think of mission conferences when we sing that song, but then I'm always reminded, you know, there are some hymns, even like Christmas and Easter songs, that aren't just for one group of people. You know, rescue the perishing, we often think of that in the context of missions, but no, that should be each one of our missions. That's the last phrase of that, or the last verse of that song starts off, rescue the perishing, duty demands it. It's almost like, okay, if by the end of this song you haven't been convinced that we need to rescue the perishing, well, let me just tell you, the Lord demands this of us. Duty demands this from us. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. We've been going through this series on stewardship. We started by looking at the fact that really God owns us. God has every right to our lives. We see that in Psalm 8 through creation. From the very beginning of the earth, the Lord made man. Therefore, we're accountable to him. But the Lord placed us over his creation is what it tells us. And then we talked about how Jesus Christ is our perfect example of this. Really, it's a mystery to really fully understand and comprehend all that Christ did and how God, serving God. And I hope that is something we marvel at. And then Pastor started us this morning talking about time. Such a challenge to make sure we are using our time wisely. You know, it's New Year's, and so maybe something that you did before the New Year started, you started thinking and saying, okay, what are some things in my life that I spend too much time doing? And then what would be a better thing to replace that with? And I hope if you haven't done that, that maybe you will do that as Pastor continues to challenge us on time. But tonight, we're going to talk about our stewardship of the gospel. Our stewardship of the gospel. And I told Karis this afternoon that I was working on this. I said, you know, I'm not really looking forward to preaching this message because I've already been convicted by this and I know I need to work on this. And, you know, I think if all of us were honest with ourselves, I think all of us know that sharing the gospel is really something that we should be doing more of. It's so easy for us as Christians in America, from my perspective, my experience, and maybe this is just sinful Nathan's heart or whatever, but I feel like there is always so much for me to do in my area of stewarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's really easy for us to look and say, you know, that's the missionary's job, or that's the evangelist's job. I mean, they travel around, they hold evangelistic meetings. Surely they're the ones to win the Lord. You know, we take unsaved teens to camp and they get saved. Isn't it the work of the Christian camp? All I have to do is invite them and get them to go to camp and then they come back and they're saved and we get them into the church. You know, maybe that's the bus ministry. That's our evangelistic ministry. You know, maybe those are the teams that go out on outreach all the time. You know, I'll be evangelistic when I'm out doing my outreach visitation. But no, what I want us to recognize tonight is that each one of us is a steward of the gospel. We all have that requirement from God to be diligent sharing God's word. So we'll see the reality of our stewardship, and then we'll talk about the responsibility of us as stewards. What is it that we should do? There's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of curriculums. You can take multiple classes on evangelism. And I'm not saying those are a bad thing, but let's get to what the Bible says. And really, the Bible says our responsibility is very simple. It's not something we need to complicate. So we'll see the reality of our stewardship, we'll see the responsibility of our stewardship, and then finally we'll see the reward that comes from being a good steward. We've talked about this all throughout the stewardship series, that there is a reward for faithful servants. So take your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what we're doing in turning, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What we're doing in turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is we're really jumping in the middle of a section of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We'll start reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5, but before we start there, let me kind of tell you what's taken place in chapters 1 and 2 of Corinthians. Because really, chapters 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians is basically one main section where Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and the problem that the Corinthians were facing, they were facing a lot of problems if you read through 1 Corinthians. But one of the main problems that they were dealing with is they were divided amongst themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. The other half of you are saying, I'm of Apollos. And then the holier than thou, I'm better than you, said, well, I'm of Jesus Christ. Take that. You know, but It's amazing what the Corinthians were experiencing. And some people were saying, you know, Paul was the one that led me to the Lord. And this one's saying, Apollos led me to the Lord. And there were these different factions in the church. And so what Paul takes the first four chapters of this letter to talk about is to say, look, I am nothing. Why are you guys following me? Later on, he'll say, follow me as I follow Christ. But he goes through and he talks about my ability is, I'm just a servant of God. So don't make much of me. Don't make much of Apollos. We're just stewards of God. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We'll keep reading all the way into chapter 4 a little bit, so bear with us as we read through this. Verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you are God's. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, that they are empty. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. A long section there, and I wanted to read all of it at the start, so we didn't have to go back and read chunks of it at a time. But really, you can follow Paul's logic here, and he's saying, look, I'm just a minister. I'm just a steward of the gospel of God. Who am I? I'm just a steward. So why are you so caught up in my ministry? And you know, you have people that are huge followers or huge proclaimers of a certain person or a certain group, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But the Corinthian church was blowing it out of proportion to where they were divided amongst themselves. And so tonight we'll see that each one of us is just a steward of the gospel of God. And like we talked about earlier, the main focus of our stewardship, what is our main calling here on earth? It's to glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism said to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the whole duty of man. And even in our sharing of the gospel, this isn't about us. This is all about our God. This is all about the Lord. And so we'll work through this passage. We'll certainly turn to others as well, as we look at our stewardship of the gospel. Let's pray as we get started, and then we'll jump in to the talking about how we are stewards of the gospel. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of Paul and others, Lord. And I pray that you would help each one of us see tonight that this isn't just the ministry of an apostle. This isn't just the ministry of a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist. Lord, this is something that each one of us has been entrusted with. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us tonight. Help us to just take the next step. And Lord, I pray that we would take steps to be better stewards, better witnesses of the gospel that you have given to us. Thank you for how you have changed our lives. And Lord, may you be pleased to use us to change and to impact more lives for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start tonight by talking about the reality of our stewardship. Because even here, you look back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, when it talks about who is Paul, who is Apollos, we're ministers by whom ye believed. Or as you look in chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. We clearly have stewardship here. It's clearly talking about how Paul and Apollos are stewards of the gospel of God. But it would be easy for us to argue and to say, okay, well, that's just Paul talking about his vocation. The Lord called him to be an apostle. You know, he starts off his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God, and things like that. So, oftentimes, I think what our conscience does is we try to ease our conscience about our witnessing efforts by saying, you know what, that's not really my responsibility to be that excited about sharing the gospel with people. But I want to start by pointing out, no, this is a reality for each one of us. This isn't just Paul and Apollos that are ministers of the gospel of God. They clearly are. It shows us here in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 4. But I want to remind us of a few passages. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This calling of being a steward of the gospel was not just for the apostles. It's not just for missionaries and other people that are called to full-time vocational ministry. Matthew chapter 5, very familiar verses. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 13. We'll read a few verses here. This is Jesus talking to the crowds, talking to his disciples especially as well. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus uses two analogies here. He talks about salt. He talks about light. And he says, that is your job here in the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. It's interesting. John makes it very clear that Jesus is the light of the world. John said, I am not that light. As lights, what we're doing is we're reflecting Jesus Christ's light in this world. It's almost like the moon. The moon has no light by itself. The moon reflects the sun's light to the earth. And so what we're doing is we're reflecting the glorious light of the gospel of Christ to other people. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't just say, okay, you've been saved and now you're the light of the world, now just go live your lives. No, he says, let your light so shine. You know what that tells us? That as Christians, we can hide our lights. We can put our lights under a bushel. Jesus has to command, let your lights shine before men. Turn over to Matthew 28. We could probably quote this passage. But Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Again, a passage often we bring up at missions conferences and things like that. But this is to all of Jesus' followers. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, or authority you could say, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And this was to Jesus' disciples. And it's interesting, that word teach there, where it says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We point this out every time. That's a different word in verse 20, where it says teach. This first word in verse 19 literally means to make disciples. And so a disciple is someone that has been saved. They are now a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if this is a command that Jesus is giving to his disciples, work with my logic here, then this is a command to each one of us because we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, it says. So for someone to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't know about that whole disciple stuff. Well, all of us are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can't be a Christian without being a follower of Jesus Christ. So this is a command to all of us. One final passage here to just remind us of our stewardship. 1 Peter. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at just one verse here that makes this very clear and also tells us what our goal should be as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us why we are saved. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people." As Christians, we were chosen by God. We are a royal priesthood. That's amazing. We're a holy nation. We're called to be a holy people. We're now a peculiar people. We're different from the world. But notice why. "So that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We've been called out of darkness. And so what's our responsibility now as Christians? To go show forth those praises to other people. We're showing this to other people. And this is not just through the gospel. We do this in all the way that we live our lives, by the way we interact with people, by the way we raise our children and everything. We're showing forth God's glory. But it's interesting there. We're supposed to show forth the praises of him. And then it says, him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're supposed to go tell other people, look what God has done for me. So our stewardship is very real. This isn't just something that the Apostle Paul had. This isn't just something that Apollos had. This isn't just something that the 12 disciples were supposed to do. No, every single one of us is supposed to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, as it says in Mark. That may not mean Hong Kong. That may not mean the Philippines. That may not mean Brazil. That may not mean Russia or any of those places. But guess what? Manhattan is still the world. Go into all of the world. Not just the distant world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we have this responsibility. The reality of our stewardship. It's a very real thing that we are stewards of God. This isn't just something that Paul and Apollos had. But now let's talk about the responsibility of our stewardship. Not just the reality, but what does it mean for us to be stewards? What is our responsibility now as stewards? And you don't have to turn back there, but I want to talk just a little bit, going off of Matthew chapter 5. Again, we could preach whole messages, I know whole series, I know whole books that have been written on the fact of us being salt and us being light. But in thinking about our responsibility of our stewardship, one of our responsibility is to be lights in this world. And I just want to mess with this idea a little bit. Not mess with it, but I want us to chew on this for a little bit, to meditate on this. What is it that light does? I think the primary point in this passage is that light stands out. That's why it says there, a city that is set on a hill, everybody sees it. It cannot be hid. And so one of the primary things that light does is it stands out. You know, I look out here and I can see these 8 lights really quickly, really easily. I can see where all of the lights are. And it gives light to the rest of the room. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be distinct from the world. We should stand out a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about being weird for being weird's sake. Some people, they're just weird because they like being weird. And they just want to be as different from everyone as possible. Now, every once in a while you run across a teenager that they just want to do everything different than everyone else. Why? It's for attention. Everybody look at me. No, we're not supposed to be like that. But living the Bible, you will be distinct from the world. And that's okay. And I always, even from a very early age, it always blew my mind how people could say, you know what, we have to become like the world in order to reach the world. I don't know where they find that in Matthew chapter 5. If you hide your light under a bushel, you're not going to reach people. You know, let this little light of mine hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Our light does not grow brighter the more we make it like the darkness around it. Our light does not grow brighter the more we make it like the darkness around it. We shouldn't try to blend in with the world. You know, I've been guilty of this before, not necessarily worldly and things like that, but growing up, I was involved in a youth orchestra, and most everyone was unsaved there. And it was almost like I just wanted to kind of fly under the radar and not really have anyone notice me, not anyone really ask me any questions. You know, I think that's how a lot of us operate sometimes as Christians in the world. We just kind of want to scoot in and scoot out, and hopefully no one will notice me, and, you know, I'll just go about my business, and then I'll get back to my family, get back to my church, and things like that. That's not being a light. That's not saying every single one of us needs to have a type A personality. But you know what? We should be bold as Christians. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I always appreciate it when there is a Christian that is a leader in their work. Not necessarily because of their position, but people look to that person and they say, that's someone that knows what they're doing in this life. That's part of being a light. That's why it says, that's why Peter wrote, and he says, be ready to give an answer to people who ask you about the hope that you have. You know, if we're operating appropriately as Christians, people should wonder, what's wrong with that person? Why are they so hopeful? People should be asking us for the reason that we're so joyful and cheerful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The world doesn't have that. And so are we standing out as lights? It's one of the main things that lights do. But not only do lights stand out, lights also reveal truth. And this is a main emphasis, especially in John's gospel, where Jesus says, not everyone's going to come to the light. Why? Because what does the light do? It exposes the darkness. It exposes the wicked and the evil deeds that are there. You know, it's amazing what darkness can do to a little child's imagination at night. And, you know, they see a dark, shadowy form by the window, and they start getting really nervous, and then it looks like a hand or something, and they start imagining all of these things. And what does a parent do? They come and they turn on the light. That's just the curtain there, honey. It's okay, sweetie. It's just the curtain there at the window. You know what light does? Is it reveals what's really there. And as Christians, part of our responsibility is to go and to shine into others' people's hearts and reveal the darkness that's there. Our goal in life is not to make everybody feel comfortable. The gospel rubs some edges off of people. It should cause people to go away with a little bit of a nasty feeling about themselves. You know, you look at our world today and it's like the best thing anyone can do in this life is to just go through with no conflict for anyone. Love is love. Accept everyone. Tell everyone they're great. Follow your heart. Do your thing. You be you. No, what the gospel says, what the truth is, what we do as lights is we say, look, there's this gaping hole in your heart. You're not right with God. And so our light, it reveals the truth about other people. And so how do we be good? Well, let's be cheerful. Let's show the joy of the Lord to other people. You know, people should know just something about you, that you're different, not weird. We might be weird. We can't help being weird to some extent. I mean, you went to 3 services at your church this week? I mean, who does that? Man, on Martin Luther King weekend, when you had a long weekend, why were you at church? Why not just go bust it and play and, you know, do all of this other stuff? We're going to be a little weird. But let's be cheerful. Show the joy of the Lord and then be ready to give an answer for that. You know, it's good for us to play through scenarios in our mind. The times that I do that before I go witness to someone, it's helped me so many times. To say, okay, if I go and I'm going to try to get them to this point, I'm trying to ask them this question, hey, what's your religious background? And then, well, they'll probably give me this answer. Okay, well, then I'm going to follow it up. You know, it's good for us to plan ahead, to have a reason to give. Peter says, be ready for that. Know how you're going to approach people. And then just work to have conversations with people that can lead to the gospel. Make that a priority at your workplace. Make that a priority throughout the week. That doesn't mean every single person you walk by on the street, did you know that you're going to hell? That'll get you thrown in jail eventually. But what we do need to do is we need to look for opportunities and create opportunities as much as we can to shine our lights into this dark world. Let's be faithful lights in a dark world. Let's turn back, though, to 1 Corinthians. Because as we're talking about being lights and sharing the gospel and having these gospel conversations with people, what exactly does that mean? I mentioned at the start, you know, there are whole books that have been written on this. I had to read this one guy who basically had dedicated his whole life to giving a gospel story in every single circumstance. And some of it was very good. Others of it, it was like a very dumbed down, watered down gospel that had zero power. A.W. Tozer talked about a gospel like that, and he said it's a gospel so weak that if it was medicine, it wouldn't help anyone, and if it was poison, it wouldn't do anyone any harm. Some people will say you have to take all the edges off of the gospel and then just kind of get them to kneel down and pray a prayer. So there's a lot of opinions out there, but let's see what the Bible says about this. Our responsibility is to faithfully shine His lights, and it's also to faithfully share Jesus Christ, is what we're going to see here. To faithfully share Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. This is Paul talking about how he planted, Apollos watered, God is the one that gave the increase. But here's the foundation that he laid. In verse 11 he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." You know what we're sharing with people? Is we're sharing the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. You find some people, and they approach theology. They use a term called liberation theology, where they say the whole goal of the Scripture is to liberate the socially oppressed. Really, Marxism and communism and everything came from that. Where they say the whole goal is to just help people live better lives. That's not the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Christ is not mentioned in this passage, but I thought about making this our primary passage tonight and just preaching a message on these verses here. Because these verses here are very convicting. Because God talks to Ezekiel and He talks about how because Ezekiel has God's message, Ezekiel has a very specific responsibility. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he hath none, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." Really, what the Holy Spirit is talking here to Ezekiel, and really a message for each one of us, is saying, "I've made you a watchman. And I'm telling you that wicked person is going to die in their way." And he says, "Ezekiel, you're not responsible for how this man responds to my message." But he says, "You are responsible to give them that message." And so we're faithfully sharing Christ. We're faithfully sharing, look, you're on the road to destruction. Again, you don't necessarily have to open every conversation with that and say, "Hey, do you know that most likely you're going to go to hell when you die?" Don't necessarily start that way, but you do need to get people to that point. God says, look, you're not responsible for the message, but what I will hold you accountable for is whether or not you give that message to the people around you. He says, if you see a wicked man, and I've told you there's judgment coming upon that person, and you don't relay that message to them, then I'm going to hold you accountable for that. That wicked man's going to perish and he'll suffer for his sins, but I'm going to hold you accountable that you didn't tell him. And so, you know, our job is not to come up with some clever, easy-to-accept gospel. Our job is to just give the truth of God's message. Do you know the gospel? Can you share it? That all of us, all the world, is under sin. This isn't just the person we're witnessing to. This was me as well. I was lost as a sinner. But there's good news. There's hope. If we repent and turn to Jesus Christ and accept his gift that he did on the cross for us, we can be saved. Did you know you can give that simple of a gospel message? You don't have a doctorate in theology. You don't have to be able to quote philosophers. You don't have to be able to quote C.S. Lewis or Spurgeon or any of these great Christian men that you might think of. No, you don't have to do that. We're just responsible to get out the message to other people. Relay it exactly as God's word lays it out. And so we need to be faithful in sharing Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. We need to be calling people to repentance as well. Saying, you're headed down the wrong path. You're on the path of destruction. Psalm 1 talks about that. Romans talks a lot about that. You can look from Genesis, the opening chapters of Genesis, it talks about that. You can really look to anywhere. We're not responsible for the response to the gospel, but we're held responsible for sharing the gospel. And the reason we're not held accountable for the response to the gospel is because we're relying on the power of God through his word. Turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 1, but I want to show you a few verses here. What are we responsible for? Well, we're responsible to share Jesus Christ. We're responsible to share the need for repentance. Turn from your sin. Turn to God. Turn to Christ. Accept him. That's what we're responsible to share, but then we're responsible to rely on the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He's talking about how Jesus didn't send him to be a baptizer, but he said, I was sent to preach the gospel. And then look at how he describes his preaching of the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, And I, brethren, when I came unto you and I declared to you the gospel, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony. But he's giving God's message, but he's not doing it in a well-crafted, manipulative way. Verse 2, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, again the foundation, and him crucified. And so our job is not to craft this wonderful display of the gospel message. That's not saying don't give thought to it, but I do want to tell us that any single one of us that's a Christian can share the gospel message. The power is not in how I phrase my words. The power is in God's working behind his gospel message. That's why if you look back to verse 30, let's start reading in chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, so that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And what Paul's facing here is he's saying, look, the gospel that I gave to you, the reason you responded to it was not because of me. Stop glorying in Paul. Glory in God. This is the whole reason, Corinthians, why I didn't create this cunningly crafted message that just floored you and you're like, wow, what a great speaker. No, he says, the whole purpose of just the foolishness of preaching is to show that the power is not in the messenger. The power is in God. And you know what? God can use the weakest testimony for him, given by someone that is trying to share Jesus Christ. They share Christ, they share the need for repentance, and they say, look, accept Christ and you can be saved. You need to be born again. God can use the simplest message to save someone. He used Jonah. You want to talk about a man that didn't want to be used by God? Repent. God's going to destroy you. He didn't even say repent. He said in 40 days, except you. Did he say except you repent, Pastor? I don't think he did, right? Okay. Pastor doesn't know Jonah very well. No, I'm teasing. I don't believe he said except you repent. He said in 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. You know what? He turned a whole city around. There was a great revival there. Because he faithfully declared God's message, as reluctant as he was. If God can use a man like Jonah, he can use any one of us. If we're just faithful sharing God's message, the power is not in us. We need to rely on God's power to make a difference. So the next time you know that you should share the gospel, the next time you know that you should speak up about something, don't let your mind use the excuse of, well, you didn't brush up on this. Well, you're not really in the right mood for this. Look, God just wants us to be faithful to at least try. And make sure we're sharing Jesus Christ. Make sure we're giving the warning about the destruction if they don't accept Jesus Christ. But guess what? Besides that, rely on the power of God to do a work. And as we rely on God, that's why it says there, that's why all the glory goes to God. You know, as we talk about evangelism, when we talk about ourselves getting out and giving the gospel to people, this isn't so we can all come back and say, all right, who won the most people to the Lord this last year? That's not what it's about. This is about God using us as His stewards of the gospel. So our responsibility is to faithfully share Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to rely on the power of God through His Word. And our final responsibility is to then turn around to give all glory back to God. That's what Paul's doing these whole first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. If I had 2 hours to preach a message, I would have had us read all the way through chapters 1 through 4. Read it sometime. I remember just a few years ago reading it through with an open mind, really, and studying it for the first time. I was just like, wow, what a testimony of Paul. Where people are coming to him and they're saying, wow, you're such a great person. And he has to go, whoa, 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 time out. Let me take 4 chapters of the Bible to show you why God is the one that gets the glory, not me. That's the whole point. If God can use me to share the gospel, He must be a really, really great God. He's using the foolishness of preaching to do this. God could just come and manipulate everyone so that they could just respond without even hearing the gospel. You know what? He doesn't do that. He chooses to use the weak things of this world. He chooses to use lowly people. Why? So that He gets the glory for it all. So let's be faithful in getting out the message. We don't have to have this cunningly crafted presentation. If you know a good presentation, use it as long as it's faithful to God's Word. I'm not saying just do away with any program or anything like that. But I'm saying you don't have to have that in order to faithfully share Christ. So we've seen the reality that all of us are stewards. We've seen our responsibility to just be faithful giving God's message and to rely on Him to give the results for His glory. But let's now talk about the reward for our stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, towards the end of what we read here. Paul writes and says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And again, that faithfulness is not dependent on the results. That faithfulness is dependent on us just faithfully giving God's message. The mailman isn't responsible for how a person responds to a letter. The mailman's just responsible to see that that person gets the letter. That's our job. We're just the delivery boy. As I heard one older evangelist talk about. "It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." Then look at verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of other man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." What Paul's saying there is he says, look, I don't care what your perception is of me. And that's not to say that the next time someone comes to you with biblical advice that's clearly seen in Scripture, you should say, look, I don't care what you think. That's not what Paul's saying here. What he's saying here is, really, before God, your opinion of me does not matter. He also says, I don't even judge mine own self. Well, does that just mean that if we don't judge ourselves, you know, I just don't need to worry about how I live? No. Look at verse 4. He says, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. That doesn't make me right. I'm not given a free pass because I don't judge myself. Paul says, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. You know, you could convince me that you're doing a great job in evangelism. You could convince yourself that you're doing a great job in evangelism. But at the end of the day, the only opinion that matters is the Lord's. He's the one that we're accountable to. You're not accountable to me. You're not accountable to Pastor Byford in these areas. Ultimately, we're accountable to the Lord in this. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You get that on there, in accordance with their work. He talks more about this in the middle of chapter 3, which we read a little bit about how our works will be tried by fire. You know, someday each one of us will have to stand before God, and it won't matter what anyone else thought of your evangelistic opportunities on earth and how you did with those. Really, until we stand before God, that is when our praise comes. No one can tell you how good of a job that you're doing. Only you know that before God. It's not my standard that you have to live up to. It's not our church's standard you have to live up to. But by God's grace, our church tries to have standards that is God's standard. You need to live up to God's standard, though, which, by the way, is much higher than any of the standards we could ever put on ourselves. So we can't come to someone and say, don't you judge me, I'm going to live however I want. God's okay with that. Most likely God is not. Look in His Word. And so the reward for our stewardship, there is a reward coming. We can have the praise of God for how we do this. We're not responsible to see great numbers saved, but we are responsible for it to get out the message. And so we must be found faithful in that. So, where are you at as God's steward? I can't determine that for you. Honestly, we can't even be completely honest with ourselves about that. Which is why we need to hear a message like this. Which is why we need to get into God's Word and say, what does God expect of me? And I've sought to be faithful in giving God's expectations for us as stewards. We are the light of the world. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We need to create opportunities. We need to be active. Let your light so shine. Not just passively, but go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. That means our nation. That means our race here. That means everyone in Manhattan. We're supposed to be reaching out with the gospel to them. Do you recognize yourself as a steward of the gospel, or do you find yourself using excuse that other people are the ones that should be witnessing? We like to use that excuse a lot. No, you know what? That other person is a little better at it than I am. You know, I'm kind of a timid person. Well, you know, some other people, they just do really well in speaking. I'm going to let them do that job. You know what? God gets the most glory when He uses the weakest person, honestly. And that's what God wants. So the excuse of I'm not thoroughly equipped, I'm not the adequate one to do the job, actually that makes you the prime person to do the job that God wants, because that's when God gets the most glory. That's not to say, well, let's go be terrible witnesses for Christ so that God can get... No, that's not at all. But let's give our best effort, and guess what? Our best is enough in the case of sharing the gospel. Let's keep growing it, but God is powerful enough to overcome our feeble attempts if we're truly giving the gospel. Do we view ourselves as lights in the world, or do we live timidly and seek to dim our light, if not completely hide it under that bushel? Are we content to blend in? Are we content to just let people pass by us? Do we create opportunities to share Christ with the unsaved? We don't just sit there and wait for that knock on our door to send someone come say, show me how I can be saved. We don't just wait for that visitor to walk in the door. Let's create those opportunities. Do you worry about being adequately skilled in presenting the gospel, or do you rely on the power of God through His Word? Give God's Word, but rely on His power for that. And then, are we quick to praise God when someone responds to our witnessing? Or do you let yourself think that you must be a pretty skilled evangelist? It It's easy for us to fall into that trap and say, man, I'm glad God has me on his side. What a good God that he would choose me and say, yeah, I want that person to be my witness. No, you know what? God could use any means possible. In Jesus' day, Jesus said these very rocks could cry out. God could use a rock. But what a privilege to be able to be used by God. We're almost done, but I just jotted down here some really practical, simple ways for each one of us to just do better. And you could say, well, yeah, I'm going to do all of those things. Or, okay, here's the next step for me. I want each one of us to think tonight, though. Because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we fall short of God's standard in this. Just like everything else in our Christian life, we need to constantly be taking steps forward. So I want to list off a few steps that the next best step for you. Get to know your neighbors. Get to know your coworkers. While you're at work, don't just talk about the football game or don't just talk about the weather. You know, we joke about talking about the weather and then we actually do it. You know, it's like, oh yeah, we don't have anything else, let's talk about the weather. And then that's what we do. You know, ask deeper questions of them. Hey, what is it that motivates you in life? Hey, how are things going back home? Why did you marry your wife? What's kind of you guys' goal for your family? Those are all questions that lead toward getting the gospel to them. Have unsaved people over to your house. You know, later in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't associate with a brother in Christ that's living an unsaved lifestyle. But then he quickly says, but I'm not telling you, don't associate with the unsaved. Don't ruin your opportunities to witness to them. He says, no, you should be in the world and you should be reaching people. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. Have unsaved people over. Find ways to be more active with unsaved people. I've commented to Karis. I said, man, you and I, we need to find some unsaved friends here. We can be witnesses to. Find ways to be more active in the community. Maybe coaching a sport or having your children involved in a sport or having them take music lessons. You could take a class at Kansas State. You could invite people over to watch a ball game. Really, the possibilities are endless with this. So let's get creative in our minds. I'll put in a plug. We have people that are going out each week on visitation. We get a list of new movers to the area and we try to invite them out to church. That's one very easy way for you to start getting involved. But this evangelism, it's not just one day a week. It's not just one night a week. This is our whole life. Let your light so shine before men. We're stewards of the gospel. You know, we all may have our different ways that we try to be really intentional in witnessing. But make sure that we actually are doing it. It's easy for us to sit back and say, you know, I don't really like the way that that one person does it. But every time I bring this up with Pastor and we try to talk about, okay, what is the best way to do it? And he says, well, you know what? I like the way that we're doing it better than the way that we could not be doing it. You know, I like the way that I'm doing it more than the way that you're not doing it. And I need to be more faithful. I'm not saying I'm the example here or anything like that. We might all have different ways, but you know what? You can stand before God someday. You will stand before God someday. And you need to evaluate. If I were to be standing before God tonight, would he approve of my witnessing efforts? That's a serious question. And one that we need to consider. We have this responsibility. We will give account to God. And so by God's grace, may we all just take that next step. I'm not saying we need to go out and we just need to see a revival in Manhattan. If God chose to do that, that would be wonderful. But what's that next step for you to take? Maybe it's ringing the doorbell at your neighbor's house and saying, hey, would you like to come over for a meal? Maybe it's saying, hey, I need to text that person I met at the grocery store, that person I met playing ball with, or that person I bumped into. I need to text them and see if we can grab coffee sometime. Maybe it's saying, okay, hey, let me talk to Pastor Byford, Pastor Nathan. I'd love to be a part of the outreach teams that go out each week. We'd love that. But let's find that next step that each one of us needs to take. And then let's commit to doing that this week and just say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And so whatever that is, I'll give us a time of silent reflection. And just to say, okay, here's that next step that I need to take. And we won't even need the piano. We'll just take some time right now and think about that in your own mind. We'll all bow our heads and close our eyes so that we can also pray to God and say, Lord, this is the step that I want to do. Help me to be faithful in doing that this week. What is your next step in being a better steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's just take some quiet time of reflection, and then I'll close this in prayer before we are dismissed.